I turn to Philippians and chapter 3 this morning, and I am reading verses 12 to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." We come once again to a conclusion of another calendar year, and we would look over into the new year, I trust, by faith in all that God has for us. We look back over the past 12 months and we give thanks for God's grace, for His leading in so many things, for us as a church, as well as for us individually. But God is ever wanting to take us by the hand and to lead us forward. And I think that this portion of Scripture especially speaks to the time that we find ourselves in right now. Paul was looking forward. He was not looking back. He was writing to dear friends in a place where he had suffered greatly. Acts chapter 16. The city of Philippi was where Paul had met, first of all, with a woman by the name of Lydia down by the riverside as others gathered to pray, and God opened her heart. God also freed a slave girl from demon possession and from the fortune-telling that had brought her masters so much fortune. And that girl who had cried out after Paul and Silas, "These are servants of the Most High God," annoyed greatly, Paul turns around, commands that spirit to come out of the woman. And so it took place. But it was there that Paul and Silas, thrown in jail, having been beaten and yet wounded, they sing praises to God. The prisoners round about them hear. There's an earthquake. The doors are thrown open. The shackles are loosed. And the jailer, thinking that all of the prisoners had escaped, is about to kill himself. But Paul shouts out, "We're all here. Do yourself no harm." And that burly guard comes in and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, Paul is now writing back to friends such as these. Friends who had come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, And Paul is writing his letter of joy, but chapter 3 is a little bit different. He had to set straight some things that needed warning against. And he talks to them in verse 9 and 10 and 11 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that he also desires deep within his heart to be a part of that great getting up resurrection morning. And he says, look, I haven't made it yet. There was some word floating around the Mediterranean world. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there was some word that the resurrection of the believers had already taken place. And Paul says, no, 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 no. And here he says, not that I have already obtained it or become perfect, as we shall be in glory. But Paul says, but I press on. And then in verse 13, Paul says one thing. Now in your Bible, you may notice that some words are written in regular print, and some words are written in italics. The words that are written in regular print are words that we have translated directly out of the Greek, and they are there, and so they are translated into our copy of the Scripture. The words that are printed in italics, those are given to us because that actual word is not in the Greek, but the very strong sense, the inference is there so decidedly that as it's translated into English, it is given. And so here, as Paul writes, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. And then the next phrase, we have it given, but one thing I do. What is Paul actually said was, but one thing. Now, of course, the inference is, I do. But really, Paul just said, but one thing. And he says, forgetting, reaching, pressing. Now, we would say, well, Paul, you have a little bit of difficulty counting, don't you? Those are actually three things. But just like in the Trinity, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But in their essence, they are so inextricably bound together, we say, one God in three persons. So Paul here, he comes to us and he says, one thing, not three. One thing I have set my mind on, I have set my heart on, I have set as my course. Forgetting, reaching, pressing on. There was a lot of stuff that Paul had to forget. His previous life, and even Paul gives us some glimpses of struggles that he had since becoming a believer in Christ. There were things that he had to daily come and say, Lord, under the blood, all of my past, all of those times when I fought and kicked and struggled against you, under the blood. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Now, there are some things in the past year, in the past years, that we should not forget. Where God has met with us and God has shown His kindness, where God has opened His Word to us and we have fed upon it and we have been nourished and strengthened and blessed and we in turn have been able to share blessing with others, we dare not forget and become ungrateful in so doing. But there are things that we must forget. Just as God comes and He forgets all of our sinfulness, even as Christ covers us, and it's done with, so we also must forget those things which lie behind. This past week, as often happens, I interact with people who are tormented by things which lie behind. This past week, it was a phone call from a woman who I could not recall, though she gave me her name, and she is certainly unknown to us, so I'm safe in sharing a little bit of this with you. But this is so common. This is such a common struggle. I know that there are undoubtedly people here today who also struggle with this. The woman referred to an incident some years ago. It had to be near 20 years ago. And she was tormented by that. She was thinking that I could detect a believer in Christ and one who was not a believer in Christ at 10 or 20 or 30 paces, and that she was not a believer, and that somehow I had a sense of that. I didn't know what she was talking about. But she, for 20 years, has been tormented, thinking that she was not a true follower of Christ. And I said to her, "Dear sister, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't recall the incident. I don't recall the encounter whatsoever." I said to her, "The devil will constantly try to confuse people. Jesus says, 'Whoever calls upon my name, I will in no wise cast out.' You have called upon the name of the Lord. He loves you. He gave His life for you. You called upon His name for forgiveness. Believe that you have entered into life and walk in that and live in it." Well, she said, it works for everybody else, but it doesn't for me. Well, I had just finished saying, "The devil will try to lie to you. He will point out to you that you are an exception." And she says, "That's it, that's it." I said, "Dear sister, you are believing the lie of the devil. Jesus declared the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And I weep for you. I grieve for you. You are believing that exact lie that the devil is holding out to you." 20 years of torment. As we come to the conclusion of the year, there are some things which are to be left in the past, in order that we might move on. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have the analogy of a runner running a race. And he's surrounded by so many that are cheering him on. But first of all, we are told that the runner is to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, which tangles the feet, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's clearly understood that a runner is not going to run with a parka on if he is going to do his very best. And he is not going to run with heavy leg weights. And if he wants to run his best, he's not going to wear denim, which is going to slow him down. He's going to outfit himself properly. There are things that need to be laid aside. He's not going to carry a backpack or things in his arms if he's going to swing those arms and get as much forward momentum as possible. There are things which are to be set aside. There are things which are to be forgotten that the race might be run. Paul says, one thing, forgetting what lies behind. And he says, reaching forward to what lies ahead. The apostle was constantly, it seems, on the move. There were ever new mission fields in which to share the gospel. There were ever new people groups who needed to hear the good news that he had come to hear. Paul was forever reaching for those very people. And not only in ministry, but all that God had for him, growing to know Christ better, to enjoy the fellowship and the communion that only comes with him. So Paul says, forgetting and reaching. And for the second time, in just these few verses, Paul says, I press on. You see, this was something that Paul had thrown himself into. It wasn't something that he did just for 5 or 10 or 20 minutes every day. It was something that he had applied himself to and that he was so passionate about that he had absolutely given himself to. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul once again would talk about those who weren't walking in this way. He talks about those who were not living up to this standard, those who had even become enemies of the cross of Christ, and he tells them that he weeps when he thinks of those who had thrown aside the gospel of Christ because they had set their minds on earthly things. Well, the apostle, in verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And this is his explanation. This is his rationale for why he pleads with these people. This is his explanation for why he forgets what's behind. This is his explanation for why he reaches forward and for why he presses on. Is because he knows that he's not a citizen of this earth, but he is a citizen of heaven. Paul was very proud of being born in Tarshish, which was one of the three key academic cities of the ancient world. There was Athens, and there was Alexandria, and there was Tarshish. Tarshish was right up there in fame and in notoriety in the ancient world. It was a great place to be from. But Paul was also very proud of having resided right in Jerusalem for a time of training and having sat at the feet of the great Gamaliel. But all of these things Paul sets aside as being as rubbish. Verse 8, he said, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Paul says, my citizenship is not Tarshish. My citizenship is not Jerusalem. My citizenship is not even Antioch, from which I was sent out as a missionary with Barnabas and later on with Silas to proclaim Christ to so many people. My citizenship is heaven. And I live according to the charter, according to the constitution of heaven. I live according to the command of the King of heaven. Paul says, Look, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is going to come and transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Some suspect that Paul had a horrible eye ailment that he struggled with all of his life, and some have even suggested that this was his thorn in the flesh. We suspect that. We don't know that for sure. But Paul knew that this body in which he dwelt was a body of humility. But he saw that one day he would have a body, even like the body of his Lord Jesus, a body of glory. And he was looking for the transformation that would take place from that body of humility to that body of glory. For Paul, his citizenship in heaven meant everything, and he delighted in it. What about you? As you come to the conclusion of 1 year, it's natural that we take stock of some things that have taken place over the past 12 months. How much is there that you would want to say, oh, forgetting what lies behind? Come to the cross and set it down there and say, Lord, I'm not proud of this, but I need your cleansing afresh. As I move into a new year, I want to move into it clean. I want to move into it with your blessing, with your hand strongly clasped in mine, leading me forward, that I might also reach forward, that I might also press forward, and that I might not set my mind on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And that every day I might have this burn within my soul: I am a citizen of heaven. I am a child of the King. I don't walk according to the ways of this world, but I walk according to the ways of glory. Paul concludes this third chapter talking about this transformation that he would so eagerly look for. But one more thing. He talks about the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Jesus could yet come in 2013. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be Tuesday. We might never see 2014. God has handed into Jesus' hands all things and made them subject to Him. For the conclusion of this year and for the calendar year 2014, I would encourage you that you place yourself in subjection. One day all things will be subject to Him. But why not now? Why not now, as a citizen of heaven, that you would say, I place myself under the hand of the King? Not as a rebel in chains, fighting and kicking every part of the way, but rather as a willing servant, as one who delights to do your will, O Lord, gladly. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who would take that very step of saying, Lord, I also want to be a citizen of heaven. I want glory to be my home address. I want to walk with you, and I want to honor you each and every moment. Lord, I pray that your power would be very evident among us, and that you would receive the honor and the praise. I pray that for each of us there would be, along with the apostle, that time of setting aside and of forgetting those things which are behind. And I pray, O God, there would be within us that reaching forward, that pressing on to higher heights and to greater attainments in you, but most especially of knowing you better, of delighting ourselves more and more in you, of placing ourselves completely and absolutely in your hands, that you might work among us and in us all that is pleasing to you, the King. So, Lord, hear us, I pray. And I ask that not only the conclusion of this year, but as you permit us time, that 2014 would be richly crowned with every blessing of heaven, that we would walk faithfully with you, and that we would know your smile upon us. And, O God, that heaven and that this earth would know that there are people who yet delight themselves to do the Master's bidding. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.